So this is our final part of this Psalm 23 series. The Lord is our shepherd. And most of the other churches that are doing this did it in 4. I got way too excited about the last verse, and so we're doing it in 5 series. So we're going to start with... Actually, we're just going to read the psalm, and what we're going to do is focus in on the very last... we've already got our movie showing up here. If you can ignore Rowan Atkinson's head for a second. Psalm 23, you probably recognize it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're going to focus in on this last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I thought a really great way to start off this last session, if we've got goodness and mercy following us, we'll get into it more here. The idea is goodness and mercy is actually pursuing us and chasing us down every day of our lives. A good way to start this off would be with a really good chase scene. And this happens to be a Rowan Atkinson, Mr. Bean kind of thing, except that this is Johnny English, so he's supposed to sort of be cool, but it's still Rowan Atkinson. So that's what we got here. We'll take a look. Okay, so in this chase scene, we've got Johnny English, who is an older spy at this point, and he's not able to do all the cool stunts and all the cool tricks and keep up with this young guy who can get away. But what I love about this young guy is doing everything he can, and he's using all of his skills to get away, and yet really easily Johnny English just keeps up with it. So he's using the ladder, he's using the elevator. And the guy's like, the other dude's got to be seriously winded. He's running. He's working really hard, trying to get away. And no matter what he does, the spy is right there behind him. And not really working all that hard to do it. This really gets to this verse in Psalm 23, where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me, shall chase me down all the days of my life. You guys, the goodness of God and the mercy of God is on your trail. And it really doesn't matter what you're doing to try to avoid it. And you may think, I've gone so far, I've run so far, God could never even take me back. God could never forgive me for this. And you run and you're totally winded, and yet you turn around and he's right there. He never stops. He never stops pursuing you, which is kind of good news. It's kind of good to know that he's after you. This song, this verse starts off with surely. Surely. Not the name. It's not Shirley Goodness, you know. Girlfriend down the street. It's this is for sure. This is certain. If there's one thing you can know for certain, it's that the goodness and the mercy of God are following you. And they are, it's like heat-seeking missile on your life. And do bad things happen? Yes. Does trouble happen? Yes. Do you have an enemy? Yes, you do. Are people people? Yes. And stuff happens in a fallen world. And yet in the middle of all of it, the goodness and mercy of God are right there on you every day of your life. And that perspective of knowing God is after you, it changes things. Like it can change your outlook. It can change the way you feel, even in the middle of any circumstance, which is great. It's kind of like when Jesus says, a couple different times in the New Testament, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." As if Jesus needs to say, "Okay, this time, guys, I mean it. Like everything else I said, whatever." Like everything Jesus says is going to be true. It's going to mean something. It's not like flippant. But when Jesus himself says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," you might want to perk up your ears and listen. What's coming next? Well, it's exactly the same thing when it says, "Surely." It's actually kind of the Hebrew equivalent of "verily." Surely, goodness. And I just jotted some of this down. What exactly is sure? This goodness of God. Goodness of God. All that is good and beautiful about God. Just think about that. What is good and beautiful about God? Any thoughts?
Everything.
Everything? Yeah.
His grace.
His grace. Yeah.
His love.
His love.
Kindness.
Yeah.
Faithfulness.
What we were singing about. How great is your faithfulness? All these things that are good about God, this is what is pursuing you. And it's not a casual, "Oh yeah, God's goodness is out there." It's God's goodness actively coming after you in your life. So it doesn't matter, you know, you could be going to Ocam and thinking, "Ugh." And yet right there in the middle of that, God's goodness is after you. Everything that is good, that is pleasing about God, everything about that is after you right then. Whatever's going on, that's cool. Now, this word for goodness, his goodness and mercy. His mercy. This word for mercy, the Hebrew word is chesed. And the chesed of God is like the New Testament equivalent of, in the Old Testament, it's like saying grace. Because one word can't cover it. When we say mercy, sometimes it says loving kindness, depending on what translation you're looking at. His mercy, his loving kindness, this is coming after you. It's the grace of God pursuing you. It's initiated and undertaken by God himself, by God alone, and extended toward you, not because you deserve it. His goodness and mercy aren't coming after you because you are so awesome. That's not why. Because if you have a bad day and you're not so awesome that day, well, if that's what it took for God's goodness to come after you, then guess what? You're in trouble. I'm in trouble. I've got plenty of days where, I know this is really hard to believe, but where every motive in my heart isn't completely 100% pure. I know you never, ever have that happen. I do. Where I might even say things and I think about it, I'm like, "Oh, what was I thinking? Like, what's going on in there? I'm saying things that sound good and yet I'm trying to manipulate." Ah. Well, on that day, God's goodness and his mercy, his grace, are still after me. He's still coming after me. He's still choosing to pursue relationship with me based on his goodness and his grace, not on my goodness and how great I can be, which is good news to myself. I preached to myself this morning. I jotted this down. There's a book that we're doing in Trilogy, which is a New Frontiers training program. And Stephanie's enrolled in it. Her dad, Scott, is enrolled in it. I happen to be a mentor in it. And we're reading this book by John Bright called The Kingdom of God. And he says this, this word for grace here, this word chesed, is intimately related to the idea of covenant. When it's used of God, it's very, very nearly the equivalent of grace. It refers to the favor of God, which summoned Israel into covenant, and the steadfast love which he shows them, even in spite of unworthiness. So God's coming after you, even in your unworthiness. Okay, so what else is sure about this? We've got God's goodness is sure, his grace is sure, and he is following you for sure. I wrote this down. I was trying to be really cool with it. So I was using alliteration, and I've got all these G's. We've got goodness, we've got grace. Only then we have following, which doesn't work with a G. So I called it global pursuit. Just so it could have a G. Global pursuit. It's not just pursuit, it's global. It's everywhere you go, and I just wrote GPS by it. This word for follow, the Hebrew word is radap, which is R-A-D-A-P. Radap. And it means to run after, like we just watched. Now, I was up in, when we first started this series, we went up to, what's the name of the church? Emmaus, which meets down in the Perry District. And I had to drive by this other church to get to Emmaus, which has the longest church name I have ever seen. Bethel African American Methodist Episcopal Church. I can't imagine trying to say that very fast. Bethel African American Methodist Episcopal Church. Well, they had this sign up in front of it, and it says this: God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's like, what a great sign. I'm sorry. You can hate that. You can be like, I don't want anything to do with God. I am on the run. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Good day, bad day. Can't change it. So you can't run. Well, you can run, but you can't hide. Jesus said this about himself being the good shepherd. It says it in Luke 15. I'm actually going to turn there. Luke 15. Everything else we're doing here is in Psalm 23, but Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so pop that one up on your Bible app. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And a parable is a story with a meaning. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, Jesus is talking to the religious people who think they don't need to repent. They think they're pretty good in themselves. Like, we have the corner on the market of religion, and we've got it all boxed in. Don't even talk to us about needing to repent. You're the guy who doesn't wash your hands before you eat, and we all know that you're supposed to do that. So that's like a real argument that they had with him. And Jesus says, guys, heaven's not really rejoicing over this. The 99 who think you're fine. And these guys are like ridiculing him and condemning him because he's going and spending time with sinners. And to them, tax collectors were, it would be like if we were an occupied nation and we had people collecting money for our occupiers. You know, let's say China took us over or Canada took us over, you know, and the Canadian tax collectors were just taking our money. Canada's a pretty safe one. We can say that because Canada's our friend. But they despised them. They despised the Canadians, and they despised anyone who collaborated with them. And Jesus went and hung out with these people. These are the ones he would spend time with. He says, I'm going after these people. God loves to go get those ones that are on the run. His goodness and his mercy are still following no matter where they go and no matter what they've done. Jesus is coming after. The good shepherd is coming after the one sheep. And if you feel like you're the one sheep, and maybe you look good and you got everything together, and yet inside you know, I feel like that sheep on the run, the good news for you is Jesus is after you. He is after you. He's always, always after you. He's coming after you. And what I really like about this, he says when he's found it, he lays this sheep on his shoulders rejoicing. It's not like, I have to put up with you because I made a covenant and I have to come after you. It's not that at all. It says he finds you and he tracks you down and he pulls you in close, puts you on his shoulders, and he's rejoicing. He's excited to be with you. He's excited that he's found you. He's excited to be united with you again. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of the good shepherd. That he's not tolerating us. He's not putting up with us. The thing that he does sometimes tolerate and put up with is our religiosity. When we get religious and we think we can do it without him, he's not thrilled with that. He thinks we don't really need you, Jesus, that doesn't please God. And yet, how can he be displeased with our action and yet rejoicing in us? That is so great. That's the grace of God. He's always, always after us. Now, he wants repentance. I think we talked about this earlier. If a shepherd has to keep going after a sheep, and a sheep gets a tendency to run, and then he goes and gets it, and it runs again, and he goes and gets it, and it runs again, he goes and gets it, he'll actually use his rod or his staff, and he'll put it around that sheep's little leg, and he'll pull the leg back and he'll break the joint and bop so that it can't run. And then what he does, he sets it and he puts that sheep around his shoulders and he carries it around. So the sheep will know, I can trust this shepherd, even when the shepherd has to discipline the sheep. So I'm not suggesting, let's take advantage of the grace of God and let's just keep running. I wouldn't recommend that. Because God has a really good way. He knows how to discipline his children. He knows what we need. He knows when we need to have our leg broken. That's great. Be careful not to take that out of context. What kind of church do you go to? Well, if you run too much, John might break your leg. But in love. Yeah, that's called a cult. Don't do that. No. Don't go down that road. So we've got God coming after us, constantly, constantly coming after us. He's always pursuing us. He's always pursuing relationship with us. And then we get to the last part of this verse and the psalm. The whole psalm closes out with this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what else is sure? The final thing, and it had to do with the G again, God's eternal house. God's eternal house. I also wrote Google Plus because I was trying to think, how can you say eternity with a G? And I thought, well, Google is like one of those really big numbers, only it's beyond that. So it's got to be Google Plus. And I'm actually not a big fan of Google Plus, but... Except for the video chat. I like the video chat. We've got God's eternal house. We're going to live forever in the house of the Lord. Forever. We were singing this with 10,000 Reasons. On that day when my strength is failing, you know, the end draws near. Still, I'm going to be singing for 10,000, was it 10,000 years and then forevermore? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we get to be with him forever. Now, this forever in God doesn't start when you die. This eternal life in Christ started the day you said yes to Jesus. When you say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to serve you. You entered in that day to eternal life. It started then, and it's going to continue for every day of your life. And then when you die, it doesn't die. This eternal life in God goes on. But we start now. You get to enjoy the blessings of God now. And forever. Forever. The Hebrew, the literal Hebrew there is length of days. I'm going to dwell, and I'm going to keep returning to dwell in the house of God for length of days. For my entire life, which happens to be eternal now. My entire life, I'm going to keep coming back to spend time with God. I get to do this. I get to be in the house of God forever. So not only are you going to live forever, but we talked earlier in some other parts of this psalm how this Psalm 23 is intensely personal. And we will so often focus rightly in our very individualistic society on the we of the church. There's boatloads of scriptures that talk about one another and that the Christian life isn't meant to be lived by yourself. It's meant to be lived in community. It's meant to be lived with each other, encouraging each other. The gifts that God puts into you, other people need. And so he doesn't give me all the same gifts that he gives to you. And he doesn't give you the gifts he gives to me. He puts us together where we build each other up. We encourage each other. We strengthen each other. And God designed it that way. So do you want to live a strong Christian life? Well, to be strong, we actually are designed to need to be together. God did that on purpose. So it's interesting that Psalm 23 is so personal. It's all about the shepherd and me. In the middle of a I don't mean this in like a corporation sense, but in the we sense, the corporate context of the church, Jesus is still very much focused on you. He loves you. His goodness and his mercy aren't just following someone else, they're following you. And everywhere you go, goodness and mercy of God are coming, which is cool. Think about that in a missional context. Everywhere you go, the goodness and mercy of God are going with you. God may send you into crazy situations, and he's sending his goodness and his mercy into that situation. You go, God, why are you putting me here? This is awful. Well, I think maybe that's a situation where God's goodness and mercy need to shine. Guess why he put you there? Because his goodness and mercy are coming with you into there. Now, all that being said, it's not just you. He says you're going to live in his house forever. And we find out in Scripture that the house of God, the household of God, is this together, we, the church, being built together into a house, God's dwelling place. It's not a temple somewhere anymore. David actually is, when he's saying, I'm going to return to dwell in the house of the Lord, they hadn't built the temple yet. David's not talking about, I'm going to go hang out in a temple. He did have a tent where the Ark of God was set up and people would go to pray and worship and hang out, which is really cool. But it's really a prophetic word of, I'm going to be dwelling with the people of God, in the presence of God, forever. And I like that at the end of Psalm 23, we get to bring back in the we into this context of me. Me and Jesus becomes we and Jesus by the end. Now, what's so great about this? How does this really affect us? You remember the story in Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You heard this story? These three Hebrew guys. They're in captivity. They're in a foreign land. And things are actually going pretty well for them. They're being trained up in literature, in just like the finest training that the kingdom had to offer. They're being brought up in this kind of royal training almost as captives. But something happens and they're challenged to bow down and worship this image of this king. And they're like, we can't do that. We serve Yahweh. And we can't do this. And it's drawn to the king's attention. People that are out to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they actually set up this whole thing. It's a total frame-up job. And the king brings him in and gives him another chance. Yeah, I want you to bow down and worship this image of me. Talk about an ego. And they say this to him. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the threat that he was going to do, from the burning fiery furnace. He's threatening to burn them alive. I don't care how you twist that story. That's nasty. But he says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's Daniel chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. They say, our God is able to deliver us. And depending on what translation you're reading, some say, our God will deliver us. And then they add this, but if not, we're still not going to do it. Why? This is where Psalm 23 comes in. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. It goes beyond death. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we still have this kingdom of God that goes on forever. We still have the house of God that goes on forever. We still have this eternal life that goes on forever. If our perspective gets stuck on this lifetime, what you're going to get focused on, okay, career. That's not bad. You get focused on family. Marriage, kids, you get all these things. Well, they all end. Your career can be great, and then you know all these people retire from their careers, and then don't know what to do with themselves. What do we now? I made all my money. Now what? This kind of earthly, temporal perspective is pretty hollow, if that's all there is. But this eternal perspective of a kingdom that goes on without end, of eternal life, it just keeps going. 10,000 years and then forevermore, we just get to keep hanging out with Jesus, which I know Stephanie said kind of weirds her out sometimes.
No, it was me. Oh, you said something.
I meant Anna. Sorry. Yeah. One of you. Kind of think, wait, there's got to be an end to this somewhere, right? Yeah. No, there actually is no end to this. Every day is going to be better than the day before. And it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. When we have that eternal perspective, when you have a bad day or a bad week or there's some person in your life that just has it in for you and it seems like there's no end in sight and stuff is just, it's like all hell is breaking loose in your life. Well, if your focus is on the all hell breaking loose, boom, you're down. Emotions are down. This is hard. Life is hard. This is terrible. And it takes us back to a video we showed a couple of weeks ago where this lady's just living in fear of being buried alive in a box. And it's like destroying her life. And her wonderful counselor just starts yelling at her, stop it! Finally brings it all around and saying, stop it or I'll bury you alive in the box. You know? But your fear just can become all consuming. But when we shift to that eternal perspective, suddenly all these things in life, test coming up, big deadline at work, whatever's going on, sixth graders, and whatever it is that you're facing, falls back into its proper place with a... It's this little thing in a much bigger picture. I had a video I wanted to show you guys. And maybe we'll show it at the end here. It's actually Whitney Houston's funeral. And when Whitney Houston died here, what was that, 2-3 months ago?
Years.
Hmm? Was it years now?
About a year ago.
A year ago? A while ago. Whitney Houston died, drug overdose. And yet this was a woman of faith who had real issues, real struggles in her life. And you could think, oh my gosh, when I go to her funeral, this is going to be sad. This is going to be people are mourning. People are grieving. Only what you actually see happening is people praising Jesus. And we'll show it here at the end, because I do want you to go out with that today, of this concept of we have eternal life in Jesus. His goodness and his mercy are pursuing us all the time for his name's sake. Not yours, for his. He's coming after you. Always. Always, always. And he's the same one who's going to see you through to the end. So here's the sum up. Because of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, we shall not want for rest, refreshment, restoration, righteousness, protection in trouble, provision in dry times, and a home to go home to at the end of the day. All of these things are ours. That's kind of the sum up of the whole psalm. Jesus Christ is to his sheep, to his church, to each of us, all that we ever need. And there's a little kid who misquoted this psalm, and he just said, "The Lord is my shepherd, what more shall I want?" And he's absolutely right. What more should you want? He's your shepherd for this life and the next that's already started for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to look to you as our shepherds. We've been hearing for the last few weeks, God, you are our shepherd, and you're pursuing us. You're leading us. You're causing us to lie down, even when we don't want to. You're coming after us when we run, and you never stop. Just thank you, God, you never stop pursuing us. You never leave us on our own. You're so faithful to us. And Jesus, I'm just thinking of what we said earlier. Some of us might feel like we're this one sheep. We've run, and God couldn't just keep coming after us. I just pray that the words from this psalm just take root into our hearts. That surely, absolutely, your goodness and your mercy pursuing us every day of our lives. And we are going to dwell forever with you and with your people. Jesus, we just look to you, even as sheep in some ways may have run. I just say right now, repent. And we turn to you, the one who's waiting to pick us up joyfully. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen.